Actually, we will have discussion after break. I will have a talk here, and then we can continue on. My topic would be maybe just a little bit like Matt's, probably a big topic. Whoop, that was full. It's a good thing I have a handkerchief here. The topic I've been given is the subject of, I'll just call it summarized, risky investments. You'll see on your paper, it's get rich quick, speculative investments, day trading, and cryptocurrency. And I'd like to title my message, Stewardship versus Speculation. Stewardship versus Speculation. And for the basis of my thoughts, in the back of the table, I have a paper printed up, and it's not every scripture that has to do with finances, but it felt like maybe the scriptures maybe have more to do with investing, where to invest, how to invest. I only printed off 30 copies, so somebody's interested, maybe wants to preach a sermon on the subject, this will be your AI shortcut. I won't be reading a lot of scriptures. I had them all down. I was going to read them all, but I realized I'm only half an hour, so I have to cut a lot of time out. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'm just going to read 5 through 11 to just base some thoughts on, gather your minds around a different subject, the subject of investment. Investment versus gambling. Breaking in the middle of the verse there in the fifth verse, they suppose, these people of corrupt minds, suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The sixth verse, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Ninth verse, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I'll end there and let's pray. Lord, we come to you as church leaders, as men of influence, as men who are called to flee these things. I pray, Lord, that you would gather my thoughts together and help us as ministers to know how to lead our congregations in these new times. You have said in the word that there is nothing new under the sun, and that's true for our tendencies, but it does seem like we're faced with new temptations and new ways to sin, new ways to be distracted. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would not follow that road, but would follow the road to righteousness and truth and justice and humility. And I pray a blessing on the rest of the meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. So, stewardship versus speculation. Why are we talking about it today? I'll say that, once again, the survey questions is where this came from. I believe even last year, the question came up about this topic, the topic of stock trading and why is that it seemed like it's a new thing, right? And it is, actually. And I'd like to give a couple reasons why it's new, just like AI is not new, but it has changed drastically because of technology, because of the high-speed technology we're dealing with today. We are dealing with a different kind of temptation when it comes to speculation and getting rich. It's a new world we're living in today. There's also, I'll start out just by speaking about financial nihilism. There is a new world starting in 2020 with the meltdown of, actually back in 2008 with the financial crisis, but it has accelerated rapidly in the past years. Because of financial nihilism, which nihilism is just the belief that patient faithfulness and deferred gratification no longer work. So, extreme speculation and gambling feels justified. risky investments seem justified. So we live in a world today, and you can look it up, spend some time, and this is all very prevalent in the financial world. The people, the long-standing financial gurus of our day are very concerned about the younger generation. People like Warren Buffett actually speaks about these things. Very interesting. And we have cryptocurrency and the mania that goes with that, the constant chasing of the cryptocurrency. I won't be able to talk about some of these things very much, but you probably heard some of the terms. Meme stocks, pump and dumps, short squeezes. These are all ways to invest in a very highly speculative way. There's sports betting. That's been around a long time, but now it's online and legal. People can just, with an app on your phone, you can start betting on any team you want to. Recently, just lately, I don't follow sports, but apparently it was a great big game that was very, very important just recently, and somebody lost $9 million sports betting on that. I hope he had it. I didn't find anything else on that story, but apparently he lost $9 million betting on sports. And it is easy today. That's something that just... I hope so. I don't know. Very interesting. Online gambling in general, once again, we have... there's apps on your phone, and they have become legal for whatever reason. They're a little bit in the gray area, but people are doing it, and it's a big deal. Leverage trading, basically they're borrowing money to buy stocks. Day trading, basically just day trading, just they're buying and selling stocks, trying to time the markets, trying to figure out if this stock's going up and down. Almost everyone, and this is... A lot of people don't believe this, but it's a reality. Almost everyone eventually loses at day trading, often very dramatically. Just following stocks graph on a screen, and it's easy to do today, just on an app on your phone. Options trading, and then you got your whole prediction markets, and that's, once again, it didn't used to be legal. They're using it now to try to figure out presidential elections and all kinds of stuff, but you can bet on it. You put money on whether this person's going to win or whether that war is going to start. Just lately, it was big news. Somebody won right around $500,000 on predicting whether they would capture Maduro there in Venezuela. Well, the problem was he was a Navy SEAL being trained to do that, so he had inside information, so he was arrested for that. And so he's in jail, as far as I know, right now because of that. So it's the world we're living in. And I'm probably getting a little ahead of my message, but this is not a small thing. About 25% of American youth today are involved in this heavily. Half a quarter. Not just in a small way, but in a big way. It's a big deal. And so whatever the world is facing, we probably soon will be. And you might be surprised. It might already be in your congregation. If your youth have access to the internet, digital asset and skin betting, that's mostly on the online gaming world, and I don't even know how that works. Something that's been pretty much discredited today was the non-fungible tokens, and I thought that was just kind of, I don't know, it was just dumb from the beginning. I don't know, but anyway, it was a big deal. What has happened today is that investing, gambling, and entertainment have all been mixed up on our phones. You know, I'm following Matt's topic here. This is just an aspect of the world we're living in today with technology. There's the gamification of investing, especially like Robinhood. A lot of especially young men like the Robinhood app to do their, they'll buy crypto and stocks and they'll, quote, invest on a Robinhood app. It's got legitimate side to it, but it's also got the whole, it's marketed to young men primarily, and it's a gamification of investing. If you follow that word, just basically to turn it into a game. That's what that means. And it's very, and of course they use AI and they use human nature to create an addictive chasing of investment. And very similar to the whole gaming, the online gaming world. They're using the same psychology to make that work. There's the Cash App on Apple phones. You can do a lot of that right on your Cash App today. If you have your phone open up, probably Cash App is there. I have it on my phone. I don't have an account, but it's there. There's the Poly Market and DraftKings. Those are your prediction market and gambling apps that are out there. In 2025, 28% of young men owned cryptocurrency. So I don't know where we're at today, probably more. 32% had invested in or were considering risky investments, which would be that list that I just gave there of young men. Some of the pressures are real. Okay, so we have the technology. So it's easy. It's right in front of our faces. It's there. If you have access to the internet, it's in your face. But there's also the problem. Why is there financial nihilism? After 2020, we've had a pretty crazy economic world. Anybody in the have businesses, you know what I'm talking about. It's been nuts. It's been unique. It's been especially hard on our young men. And I say our because I'm speaking about young men in our own congregations. I'm speaking about young men in our congregation. We have inflation. There's been inflation has went faster than wages of late. There's been an unstable economy. And there's been a lot of distrust of institutions. And that's the institution that we have created. You know, hard work, you know, deferred gratification, you know, buy a house, get married, start a business. All those things that we have in our churches. There's a lot of distrust building up in our young people. There's the fear of falling behind. There's actually a whole acronym world out there, YOLO, you're only young once, which would be yo-yo, and YOLO would be you only live once, and FOMO, fear of falling behind. These are all words that are used out there today. Young people are feeling like they're getting left behind in the world. Even farming, which would be traditionally a part of our world. How many people can spend $1 million on a farm today? It's just not what it used to be. And a lot of young men are looking at the world and are getting scared, and they're looking for shortcuts. And that's part of what's driving some of this. So I think one of the first things I would like to say as ministers in our church is we shouldn't just roll our eyes at our young men who act scared. You know, we say that. Well, you know, some of us older men, I'm not me quite, but I'm just enough younger. But some of our older men say, yeah, but interest was 17% when I bought my first house. We can get that way. And those are real things. I have some stats down here. Housing costs in 1990. In 1990, so what are we talking about, 36 years ago, the cost 3.2 times median household income in 1990. Presently, as we stand here today, it costs 5 times the median household income. So there's been an increase. And think about this just a little bit. The housing costs are up 54% since 2020. Across 54%. That's not a small number. And that means that for young men who usually haven't reached their peak earning potential, it is 8 times the median young man's income. So there's a lot of desperation, and our young men are being tempted to go, you know, swing for the fences and try to get ahead of the game. That's in America. That's in American statistics. I know from talking to our young men, they're not immune to some of these temptations and some of these feelings. They're there. And I hope you as ministers are talking to your young men. These are real things. And so we have a little bit of a job on our hands. I would like to just speak a little bit about the history of finance. It's different, and it's a huge subject. And I've got a half an hour. So bear with me just a little bit. As ministers, I hope what I'm doing is trying to just wet your understand, whet your appetites a little bit just to understand the world that our young men are living in and facing so that you can address it as ministers, no matter how gray your hair is. So I would say that if you would study Anabaptist finances and even Jewish finance, Old Testament finance, there was always a suspicion of money gendering money, money making money. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a prohibition against usury, that you should not charge usury. And that's been a teaching all the way up, and we'll talk about how that all changed. You know, I call it Dottie House investing. I think almost all of our people have done Dottie House investing. You know, it's just the idea that you build up, you know, you live poor all your life, but finally you've got your land paid for, and you're old, you live in a Dottie House, and now you live, your retirement years are supported by what you've built up in a lifetime of accumulation. That's very common in the plain people, and I think it was common for thousands of years, actually. You lived on just the build up of your land, your labor, the tools, and just your thrift, just saving money, and just maybe passing. You know, the Bible talks about the righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Just that the idea of just slow accumulation. The Bible assumes sowing and reaping, patient increase, deferred gratification. In fact, in Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." That's a Bible verse we really buy into. Just we value labor, just working with our hands. Wealth gotten by vanity. If you think about cryptocurrency, I won't talk about it a lot. It's just bits and bytes on a screen, and it's based on the blockchain, which is a fairly real technology. But basically, cryptocurrency is nothing. It is vanity. If there ever was such a thing as vanity, it is nothing. And it's wealth gotten by vanity, emptiness, transitory, hasty, having no lasting meaning or purpose. It will come to nothing. It'll be diminished. However, we live in a different world than the Bible. We live in a different world than our great grandfathers. We live in an economic system. Every world, every country, every time has an economic system. And we need to understand that when we're teaching our youth about these things. We live in a world of inflation. Now, I think probably everybody in this room has never lived outside of a world of inflation. But that's not normal. Most of mankind live in a world without inflation. And so investing has become a means to preserve capital, because just to use some stats on that, in 1980, if you bought something for $100,000 in 1980, that same thing today would cost you $404,000, just to put that in perspective. So if you bought something for $25,000 in 1980, it would take you a little over $100,000 to buy that same thing today. Now, I know that from experience. That's very real. I can give you just a very quick experience share. We don't borrow money. My wife and I have not borrowed money in our married life. And we also have a fairly capital intensive business. We build windows, there's machinery and buildings and whatnot. And we need to save up money, because we don't borrow money. We need to save up money. And it might take 5 years for us to build up the capital to do what we need to do. The only way we can keep that money from losing value is to invest it, because it's losing value very quickly. In fact, the last while we've lost very rapidly. We got up to about 9% inflation there for a while. Do the math. It's an extreme drop. Your money in your mattress, under your mattress, is losing value every single day. That's the way it works. We live in that world. And so that's not the world of the Bible. It's not the world of our great grandfathers. And so we have to be able to be logical and biblical. Even though the world has changed, the Bible has not changed. So therefore, the principles remain the same. I would like that. If there's anything else you get out of this message, I hope you get at least that. Even though the world is changing, the principles do not change, no matter what happens with technology today. I could spend more time about that. The whole industrial, just for a little tiny bit of history, the mercantile system worked in Europe all the way from pretty much when the feudal age ended all the way to up into the 1880s. And there was that whole Cross of Gold speech by William Jennings Bryan, and just an interesting speech to read. But the idea, the problem was that there needed to be more money, because there just wasn't enough money to go around as the population grew. And this happened all across the Western world. It was kind of a big deal. John Maynard Keynes wrote his famous book on economics. And now we went from a fixed wealth economy. The whole world was based on, if I would charge interest to Brother Mark here, I'm actually robbing him, because I'm taking something. There's only so much wealth in the world. It's a very fixed amount. And so like when King David, it was the time when kings went out to battle. He was going out to get wealth. Somebody else has it. There's only one way to get it. I have to get it from someone else. That's where interest was stealing, because you're taking wealth from people. And there wasn't a way to grow wealth. It was just a fixed pie. Well, John Maynard Keynes come around with the idea that, wait a minute, we can grow wealth. And that's the world we're living in. That's how we end up with inflation. And that's also how we end up with borrowing lending, making money with money. If I'm going to loan somebody money to make money, then I should get a little of the money too. And so there's interest. Charging money for interest doesn't seem like a sin to us, does it? We buy a house the inflation on the house grows faster than the interest, and we gain, the banks gain, everybody gains, everybody's happy. So we live in a different world than they did in biblical times. Things have changed. So we need to kind of be aware of all that as we think about investing. To summarize that part, inflation taught people they must invest to preserve capital. Financialization made it so it's kind of abstract. It's just kind of out there. So right now, most of banking, probably most of you are doing online banking today, I'm guessing. It's a lot of just on apps on your phone or whatever. Technology made speculation easy, and financial nihilism made it feel like risky investing is necessary. Now, I just want to say it again. Financial world has changed, and we need to accept that probably. Maybe we can go back to that, go back to the gold standard or something, but it's probably not going to happen. So pastors must adapt biblical principles to modern realities. That's our job. We need to know at least enough about this to inform and teach biblical principles to our young men in the world we live in today. That should matter. I want to speak a little bit about gambling versus investing. I won't quite get done on my time. I just face that right now. I would like to say gambling versus investing. I'd like to talk about that. If you just want to write one sentence down, it's this. Investing is boring. If it is exciting, you are probably gambling. If you're getting a dopamine hit from your investments, I'll put air quotes around the investments. If you're getting the dopamine hit from it, or you're getting charged up, you're getting a thrill, you're probably gambling. Investing is boring. That's probably just a way of summarizing that. Definition of investing: it's providing capital to fund businesses, create jobs, produce goods or services. All parties, the company, the workers, the customers and investors, all benefit in investment. In real investment, everyone is getting a part of a benefit from this investment. It relies on research, patience, stewardship, diligence, and productivity, and deferred gratification. It does not look for an instant windfall. That is investing. You buy Backo, maybe even invest in someone else's business. I know some of you have. You know, there's maybe three of you are in a partnership, and it took all three of you's money to make it happen. You know, these things they're very real. Gambling. Have you ever tried to teach, why don't we gamble? You all know it's wrong. We just know deep in our spiritual guts that it's wrong to gamble, but have you ever tried to explain what's wrong with gambling? It's not just that it's risky. I'll explain that. It's not just that it's risky. Gambling seeks gain without corresponding productivity. It seeks gain without corresponding productivity. A farm is not bought nor developed. A factory or a house is not built. Food is not produced. One man's gain. In gambling, one man's gain comes directly from another man's loss without new wealth being produced. That is the definition of it. In Proverbs 28:20, it says, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. There is a condemnation that goes with hasting to be rich. Now, remember financial nihilism. People feel like they can't win. They can't succeed. And I'll try to give us a little bit of teaching on how we can maybe help with that. Crypto has its own particular special dangers. Part of it is built on vanity. It really is. There's nothing there. There is a culture surrounding it. There is a hype and a mania and a craziness surrounding it. Likely your young men in your congregation have looked into it. Likely. They at least know about it, or that Bible school, they've talked to somebody about it. Okay? So you need to be a little bit aware of it. It's very speculative. And the worst thing about it, I think, is that it is the primary means of exchange between criminals and crime and kidnappers and the illicit drug trade, whatever. It is very much underbelly. It's the vast majority of the exchange done on the cryptocurrency exchanges is by criminals and for criminal activity, things you want to hide. That is, so keep in mind, I would say, you know, none of our young men, I hope, has ever been to a casino. But the reality is they're probably carrying a casino around in their pockets. So let's be aware of these things. So I'll say it again. The Christian's objection to gambling is not merely that money is lost and that it's dangerous. It is. You know, almost everyone maybe get a windfall on occasion, but basically people who gamble eventually lose everything. That's just a fact of life. It's not because money is lost or it is risky. Rather, it seeks gain detached from labor, patience, stewardship, and productivity. And we believe in productivity, don't we? I think of most Mennonites that I know, Anabaptist people, love to produce. We like it. Gambling shuffles wealth. Investing creates wealth. Okay. And I would say this. If you worked for a company, maybe some of you are working for companies where you have access to the bank account at some level. Maybe you're an accountant. If you took money from your employer and gambled with it, you would go to jail. If you gamble with God's money, the Bible says you will not be innocent. So I would like to end here. It's to take a little bit of time, but I want to end here on what we should teach, a biblical lens for teaching finances in a half an hour. Believe me, this could be a series. I have actually preached series on finance. Half an hour is not nearly enough. Okay. I would say, first of all, there might be the possibility that you in churches, you know, just like AI, you might want to sit down and say, well, what can we do as far as standards? What should be the minimum requirements for, you know, should there be certain apps on it? We say we shouldn't have social media, right? Well, maybe we shouldn't have certain kinds of gambling apps on our phone. Maybe we could have that in our technology standards. Maybe we could do that. Maybe like the Cashy app or the DraftKings app or some of those apps out there that are designed to gamble with. Maybe we should just say we don't have those on our phone. We just treat it like social media. I would say as ministers, we should be aware of the world we're living in. Be aware that, you know, a lot of people, you know, I just bought a farm and I've been making a living all my, you know, we sometimes can dismiss the concerns of our young people. I just challenge us to be careful to enter into the world our young people are and help them to face it in a Christian, godly, Anabaptist way, but the world we live in. You know, maybe you can help your son buy a $1 million farm. That'd be fine. But we maybe can't do that. We need to teach against an unequal yoking with the world. We need to teach that wise stewardship, prudent saving, and productive investment can be faithful. You know, we have, you know, I'll be real careful here, but I know young men who have eschewed wealth. They're serving God, and God bless them. But a lot of our young men would like to have a family. They'd like their children to work with them in their home business. They would like to have their children around them. Maybe they want to have a lot of children. It takes a lot of money to raise children. They want to have a home business, and they want to, you know, do like a lot of us do. And I can tell you, if you're going to have your children around you in your home business, you're probably going to make some significant investments somewhere along the way. We need to teach that in a biblical way. We need to teach our children the biblical dignity of ordinary labor, just hard work. There's just something about working with our hands that does amazing things. You know, that idleness is the devil's workshop. We need to teach this to our children, that love work. We need to teach the principles of seed time and harvest. We need to teach deferred gratification. You know, we live in a world, a Christian fundamentally lives in a deferred gratification world. We live, this is warfare now, bliss later. You know, this is a battleground, not a playground. Someday, Jesus is coming again. And our work should represent and be a reflection of that value. The value of later is when the reward comes. Instant gratification is not good. Basic contentment, but the godliness with contentment is great gain. Faithfulness over time, or just something beautiful about people faithfully walking And yes, they might end up in a maybe even a wealthy place, but it's through faithfulness, not through get rich quick schemes. Our strength of our Anabaptist movement, and you think about all of our communities, wherever they're at, even the dark black Amish or whatever, the strength of our communities has been in hard work and integrity and good workmanship and, you know, producing well and real goods, you know, not, you know, not just fluffy stuff that don't have any meaning or value. We raise food, we build cabinets, we build houses. We want to teach our children the value of living in such a way that we become the go-to people to have the roof put on. That is something that's timeless. I want to say that. When cryptocurrency is nothing, just bits and bytes on a computer, we will become more and more of a witness, a testimony of God's order by raising up our children to do real things in a good community-building way. I hope our communities are always the best thing that ever happened to a neighborhood. We supply services and goods at a good price and a fair and do a good job. I think maybe the last thing I'll say about that is that in our area, some of the Amish people have done a really good job. I don't know how they do it. I don't know the details of it, but it seemed like they figured out a way to band together and help their young people buy farms. They value that. Do we value our young men having, you know, being at home with their families and working with their boys and those kind of things? Are we helping them to do that? Are we teaching them how to do those sorts of things? Are we there to be alongside of them to make it happen? We probably are not doing a good job in our congregation. Maybe you're doing a better job than we are. We need to be asking, when it comes to these sorts of things, investments, and how we invest our money, we need to be asking what it's shaping us. How we invest, how we work, is it cultivating patience and contentment and diligence? Or is it cultivating greed and envy and thrill-seeking and excitement and something to talk about on a Sunday afternoon? Or is it just part of our hard work? We need to teach giving, but we also need to teach biblical investing. Giving should, I think, I try to, every once in a while, I try to mention to our congregation that you should be giving at least 10%. I think Brother Chris does too. He did, you know, there should be just at least some basics. You know, there'd be people that take way beyond and serve God at a much higher level, but there should be a minimum requirement. It should be just minimal understanding of these things. Don't be afraid to teach very practically about these things. Does our investments, does our giving, we lay up our treasures in heaven, but what about investing? We're investing somewhere. Almost everyone is investing in some way, somehow. Are you investing in the kingdom of heaven? God is not against investing. He just asks us, where are you investing? Are you investing in heaven? We need to be teaching these things. It tells a lot about our faith, where what we actually believe. It tells a lot about our values, what we value in our life, and where our hope is at. Our investments and our giving both do that. In the I think about evangelism. Does our neighbors know where our values are? Or do they say, well, they have the same values that we do? That's a question that I think evangelistically, we should be showing our neighbors a different story that we're living by, a different vision, a different kingdom that we're looking for. Anabaptist Financial, in our world, we're probably most of you are familiar with that. They've tried to be a source or a place to invest wisely. There's a term for it. It's called biblically responsible investing, BRI investing. It's built on the round of scripture there in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And of course, you know, some people would say, well, the banks are on, you know, there's a lot of unequal yoking going on in our finances, but there's closer ties. There's more distant or more, there's direct ties and there's indirect ties. And I think we need to be aware of those things. We need to be asking, what would Jesus do if he were investing? We need to ask that question. And obviously, you know, in the world of, maybe I'll just talk about a lot of you, not a lot of you, probably not very many of you, but probably some of you are working in a public job. Likely, if you're working a public job in the Western world, you are getting a 401k as a part of your pay package. And that's maybe some of you know about that and some of you don't. If you're a farmer, you probably don't. But a 401k is usually got, it's basically its investments are usually in the stock market by far, but usually in index funds, mutual funds. And it is in the stock market, but it's in a very broad-based indexes. Hardly can lose money, actually. For the last 120 years, it hasn't lost money, the index fund investing. You are in the stock market, but you're not directly investing in a certain company, Ford, IBM, you know, Tesla or whatever. It's just in an index. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but there is I'm trying to say that investing, sometimes there's a less connected way to invest, a less supportive. We don't want to be involved in investing in companies that are involved in pornography or alcohol, tobacco, abortion, or even war production. You know, so there are some companies out there that actually help you. You put money in their mutual fund, and they weed all that stuff out. And they've got broad-based index funds, put your money in there. And I'm not advocating any of those things, but this is the world we're living in. And some people are in that world. They probably need some teaching. We could pretend like that world doesn't exist. We could pretend like we don't go there or none of our people do. But if they do, they should be getting teaching. It's a little bit like the internet. Some of these churches say, well, we don't have the internet, but they do. And so they don't have any standards on it. They don't have any teaching on it because we don't have it, right? Well, I think we need to be aware of these things. We shouldn't just pretend like certain things don't exist or we're not there, and then we don't have any teaching into it because it's not there. We need to admit that it's there and then teach into it. That makes sense. And following my thought there, we need to teach that survival loans, the Bible very clearly, you go into the Old Testament, you cannot find that you can invest in poor people and make money on them. Talking about investments, that's what usury would have been in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not. That you cannot find an exception anywhere. If someone is needing to feed their family, they are hungry, they are desperate, you cannot find anywhere where it's allowed to charge interest to those people. In fact, Jesus says you can't even ask for it back. In the world we live in today, there's people charge interest, but usually it's a mutually beneficial thing. It's not some poor person just trying to not starve to death. Okay? So there's a little difference in some of those things. I'll be ending here real quickly. I know I'm running late. The farther our attempts to provide for ourselves and our family becomes disconnected from labor, production, patience, and stewardship, the more spiritually dangerous it is. Does it feed covetousness? Is it addictive? Now, all those things I talked about in the beginning of my message, they're addictive. They really are. People get obsessed by them. Does it displace labor? Does it encourage haste? Does it depend on exploiting others? Does it destroy contentment? Does it replace trust in God? Does it turn money into our identity? If it cultivates these things, it is dangerous. We shouldn't be just asking whether a financial practice makes money. We should be asking, how is it shaping us? What is it doing to our churches? What's it doing to our families? What's it doing to our culture? We need to ask these things. Is it cultivating patience, productivity, moderation, transparency? Interestingly, a lot of these people that are involved in the gambling world are hiding. They have to, because people are after them sometimes. Family provision, you know, are we teaching our children the value of hard work and how to raise a family? Is it generosity? You know, the Bible says that we should work with our hands and labor so that we can have to give. All right. Does it produce sobriety? You know, that word sober, I think I just read that today, or maybe I think maybe Matt did. That word sober is long-term thinking. Long-term thinking. That is should be very part, much a part of our life. And I'll just end here. We do not want to normalize covetousness by giving it the respectable name of investing. And we can discuss this afterwards. And help me out, Mark. I'm lost on my time. When should we come back?
Come back at 10:50.
Come back at 10:50. All right. Let's take a break. God bless you.